working on memorizing our scripture memory passage that we work on in the Sunday school hour. Working on that this morning, and it's John 15, 7 to 11. And verse 7 caught my attention when I was going over it. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. That's very emphatic language, but the conditions are very emphatic as well. If ye abide in me, well, who has control over that situation as far as influence goes? Well, it's the Lord. The Lord's going to influence us. If we're abiding in him, he is exerting strong influence over our lives in that time. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, that's why we memorize scripture. And if God's words are abiding in us, that's more than just the words abiding in our memory. It's in our heart. It's changing us. So this is full and total transformation here. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. It's quite a promise. And our first thought maybe is, ooh, I can get what I want. Well, we'll get what the Lord wants, because we want it, and we'll pray for it, because he's changing us and showing us, hey, pray for this. This is what I want from you. And we'll see prayers answered. And what a wonderful thing that is. We like to get what we want. But if you abide in Christ and his words abide in you, he'll change what you want. And you will get what you want. It'll also just happen to be what he wants. And that's exciting. That's an exciting way to live. Everything is possible. Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. And that's what made me think of it. That song is not talking about just a name it, claim it, you know, rub the lamp and the genie will do what you want. But it's about trusting in God to do what he wants. And that's a wonderful truth. I hope that we live this way. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. This isn't our text. I can see some of you are getting worried. You know, we're doing Proverbs. Worry is the right word. Philippians chapter 4, though, we'll start here. There's a theme here that we'll see and we'll take with us back to Proverbs. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul writes, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Meaning the financial and material ways in which they helped to provide for him, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. There were ways in which you wanted to provide for me and you couldn't. You didn't have an opportunity. You wanted to, and now you're able to do it again. Not that I speak in respect of want. I'm not speaking out of my lack and my desire here, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And we often take verse 13 and apply it to anything we want, and maybe we're applying it correctly, maybe not, but if Paul does say all things, but he uses these words in connection with something very specific. He's not just making a blanket general statement about everything. He is saying, this is an example of how through Christ I can do all things. Because this is really hard. I can do all things. He's giving us a specific lesson, and we'll look at this. I've heard a good preacher friend of me, of our church. He's described the latter part of Philippians as chapters that lay out the path to mental health, good mental health. If you want help with that area of your life, the latter part of Philippians will offer you many solutions. And why is that successful? Why does that help us? Well, because destructive thinking
is the cause of mental health problems. I'm going to talk about brain health. We have physical issues where our brain or other parts of our body doesn't work properly, and we have medicine for those kinds of things. I'm talking about mental health, how we think. Destructive thinking is the cause of mental health problems. Our world has made a big issue out of mental health problems, and I think our world can mix the two, can mix destructive choices in our thinking with physical issues that need a different solution, and they mix them and make it all one issue. And so then it becomes impossible to point out problems in people's thinking and say, well, this is what you need to do to fix it. Well, no, it's something else, and physical maybe. But destructive thinking is the cause of our mental health problems. And God's Word has the answer to help us stop thinking that way. And when we talk about right thinking, we should know that contentment is a major part of right thinking. Contentment. In the verses we just read, Paul tells us his secret. It's not a secret, but his key for contentment. He says in verse 11, he says, I have learned in whatsoever state of. I have learned. Contentment isn't actually about what we have. Because you wouldn't learn, you have to learn how to be content. If it were, it's just about having the right things, and I don't yet, so I can't be content. But that's not what contentment's about. It's something you have to learn. Because it's not about what you have. That's not what the world says. Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am. Contentment is possible. Anytime, any place. That's what Paul says. I have learned in whatsoever state I am. Therewith to be content, no matter where I am, no matter what I have, that's what therewith means, I have enough to be content. Therewith, you plop me into any situation, you plop me into any level of provision or lack, and he says, in that situation, I have enough to be content. Therewith, we will always have enough for contentment. You might say, well, that doesn't sound right. How is that possible? Well, he tells us how it's possible in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, because Christ is the reason that we can be content in whatsoever state we find ourselves. But we look at contentment as resulting from something very different. The word content means, and it's describing, I'll read the definition for you, it's describing something very pleasant, very wonderful. It means contained within limits, hence quiet, not disturbed, having a mind at peace, easy, satisfied, so as not to repine, object, or oppose. That tension, that frustration, that turmoil, you don't have to have it. You're quiet, mind at peace, easy, satisfied. When you eat that delicious Thanksgiving meal and you eat as much as you can hold and you push back from the table, you're satisfied. You don't want any more. Please, it looks good. I know it was good, but I do not want any more. I don't have any appetite for it. That's a nice place to be. Maybe you're regretting how much you ate. Maybe you ate too much. But if you stop right when you're satisfied, that's a great place to be. You got to enjoy it, and now you don't want any more. So you're in that perfect spot. We think of contentment as passive, I think, as though it's an effect from an external cause. When I have enough, my passive response will be contentment. But this lesson that Paul is teaching us is this. Contentment is a learned choice. It's an active state of choosing it. Contentment is an active choice. It's not passive. Have you learned it? Paul said, I have learned it. I didn't know this naturally. I didn't come by this naturally. It's taken me some time. I have learned it. And tonight I want us to see some choices of contentment from Proverbs chapter 5. You can turn there. Choices of contentment. Active purposeful, intentional choices that we need to make to be content. Paul says, I've learned it, and we're going to see some choices of contentment tonight in Proverbs chapter 5, because no matter what your situation is, well, you don't know my story, that's true, I might not. You've never been in my shoes, that's true, I haven't. And you've never been in mine. But we can still exhort each other to be content. And I must be content, you must be content, even though we don't know really what it's like to be the other person. We must choose to be content, no matter what our situation is. It's an active path that we take. Let's pray and we'll consider these verses in Proverbs 5. Lord, help us to learn this lesson. Thank you for the example of Paul, showing us how it is possible, showing us the scope, the wide range of issues and conditions that this lesson can take in and can apply to. Lord, help us to learn this. Help us to want to learn it. I think that's the first step. We have to want to learn it. Help us to desire that. Help us to humble ourselves to learn it. And then trust you so that we can. Pray that you speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 5, we'll read our text starting in verse 15. Proverbs 5:15, it says, drink waters out of thy own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind of pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. In these latter verses we see the penalty, the result of pleasure and of sinful pleasure. We talked about that last week, the results when we pursue that. But we're going to see why someone would find themselves in a situation like that, why they would choose to be in that kind of mess. Choices of contentment and a lack of contentment, dissatisfaction leads to these kinds of choices. The first choice of contentment that we need to make and that we see here, but you and I need to make it every single day. If we're going to be content, we need to choose it. And the first choice is admire what you have. Admire what you have. Proverbs 5:15 says, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. I think we have forgotten how little we actually need in this life. The first part of admiring what you have is realizing that you have what you need. I have what I need. We forget how little we actually need in this life. 1 Timothy 6, verses 7 and 8 say, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. We can't take anything with us. We didn't bring anything in. And yet we can be so occupied with hoarding things. For what? And I read about the kings and in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles, the kings of Israel, and it talks about at times all the sacrifices they made, thousands and thousands of animals that they sacrificed, and that's a great thing to sacrifice to God. But it says, you know, these animals came from, in some cases, it came from the king's herds. And I just wonder, like, how many did this king have? How much did that king have? How much can you eat? I mean, how many, I like brisket. How many briskets can you eat in a lifetime? How many cows do you need? I mean, I think mutton, or maybe not mutton, lamb is pretty good. How much lamb can you eat in your lifetime? How many tens of thousands of different kinds of livestock do you actually need? And yet we can get in this hoarding or selfish mentality. We just need more. We just need that next dollar. Maybe some of you have seen, I've seen videos that people have done trying to illustrate how much $1 billion is. and they'll use grains of rice. How many of you have seen that video? And they illustrate, I think every grain of rice is $1,000. And they start out with a few grains. This is, you know, 10,000, 20,000. Seems like a lot to us. And then they start showing, this is how many grains, you know, is a million, and then 100 million, and then 500 million, and then a billion. And it's outrageous. We're used to hearing numbers like this when it comes to, you know, government spending. I understand you expand the budget enough, and $1 billion isn't that much anymore. But in terms of what you and I need to live off of, it's an astonishing amount of money, and yet there are billionaires out there who have tens of billions, and they still want more. They still want more. And we get in this mode, and we forget that we brought nothing into the world, and we're not going to carry anything out. And we have food and raiment, so let's be content. Matthew 6:11, Jesus is giving in the model prayer. He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, I don't prefer to live day to day. I have enough food for today, but I don't have any food for tomorrow yet. We'll wait and see. That's not the way I prefer to live, but it is enough, isn't it? I can't eat tomorrow's food today. I can only eat today's food. And then you fill up and you can't take any more food. And yet you get focused on, I need more, I need more. How often have you and I overlooked the blessing, the simple blessing of a meal? A meal is a blessing. But how often have we overlooked it because we were too busy worrying about where the next meal would come from? You ever done that? I've done that before, where I'm enjoying a blessing from the Lord, and I'm so preoccupied with this thing that I don't have that's worrying me and bothering me that I consume or enjoy this blessing, and I didn't enjoy it because my mind was on something else. It was gone, and I didn't even thank the Lord for it. I'm thankful that here in the United States, we don't deal with that kind of lack, where we don't know where the next meal will come from. Many people in our nation don't ever have to deal with that. But some in this world do, and we forget how little we actually need. In Proverbs 5:15, it says, "Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well." Using those terms, we could worry about whether or not our cistern is going to keep on holding water. I have water today, but what about tomorrow? What if it cracks and all the water drains out, and then what will I do then? Just rejoice that you have the water you need right now. Sometimes when we drink water, maybe from the tap or a water fountain, we think, that water doesn't taste very good. And you can complain about that. But instead of complaining about the taste of your water, or maybe the depth of your well. Yeah, I have a well in using these terms, but it's not as deep or as full as I'd like it to be. Just rejoice that you have water to drink. Solomon is counseling his son here. Be thankful for the blessings that you have, and be satisfied with what you have. Will you always have your job? Will it always be enough to pay your bills? How about choosing instead to admire the job that you have? Is your health not what you would prefer? How about rejoicing instead that you have the health that you do? Maybe you're resentful at missed opportunities or at wrongs committed against you in your past. Appreciate the lessons you have learned because of them. Admire what you have because you have what you need. But not only that, in verses 16 and 17, it says, "Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee." So drink the water that you have, but then disperse to others in need. Because not only do you have what you need, you have more than you need. If you are willing to give to others, you'll find a way. You'll find a way to give something. I have found the dissatisfaction and this idea of, I have a shortfall. That can be a self-fulfilling and self-sustaining prophecy. I would be satisfied, but I don't have enough because this thing I'm lacking. And we get focused on that. We're preoccupied with that. We start thinking, well, why don't people meet this? I mean, doesn't God see this? I mean, come on, this
look at all that I do, and I have this thing, and I'm still lacking, and nobody's giving to me, and I just never have enough. And with that attitude, and we just feed that and continue in it, it becomes a self-fulfilling and self-sustaining prophecy. But if you're willing to give to others, you will find a way. Acts 20:35 tells us how important it is to give. To remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But when we're dissatisfied, we get that flipped around. It's a whole lot better to receive, and why aren't I receiving more? Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give of your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. It's more blessed to give than to receive, and you can find a way to give because you have more than you need. We might think first of money. There are a lot more things than just money to give. Give a kind word. Give a smile. Give some time. I find in my life, as I look back on the last 5, 10, 15 years, what I had an abundance of changes. Maybe at one time I had an abundance of time and not an abundance of money. I wouldn't say I have an abundance of money now, but in some ways I have more money than I did at previous times in my life. I was talking to someone this afternoon about my first job. I earned $7 an hour, my first hourly job. I didn't have a whole lot of money back then. I had a little bit, which was more than I had before, but I did have a lot more time than I do now. So those things change. But whatever you have an abundance of, give out, give some of that. Pray for others. You can give a prayer in that sense, giving time and prayer for others. There are many gifts that you can think to give if you are of a mind to give. Because you and I have more than we need. Matthew 7:12 says, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And this is not a self-serving, it's not a giving attitude if it's a self-serving attitude. But if we're willing to give, if you want to find something to give and bless others with, you will. You will find something. Because we have more than we need. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Solomon says, let them be only thine own, and not strangers with you. Choices of contentment. You need to admire what you have, because you have what you need, you have more than you need. And thirdly, if you're going to admire what you have, you need to acknowledge and realize and believe that you don't deserve what you have. I find that to be very humbling to me. Well, if I just had this, and if I didn't have that, okay, I have what I need. I don't need to complain. And not only that, I have more than what I need. So that should encourage me. And thirdly, I don't deserve what I have. I haven't earned this. This is not something that I have coming to me. Proverbs 5:18, it says, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And it talks about her love and that relationship and how to rejoice in it. You don't deserve what you have. I'm reminded, he talks about a wife here, and again, we know that he's talking to his son and talks to him about the strange woman, and that's a particular kind of sin, a particular weakness, and he's identifying that. And so when I think about you and I not deserving what we have, obviously that's a much wider range of things than just a spouse. But in this mention of a spouse, we see God's favor. You and I don't deserve what we have, but we have it because of God's favor. And that is a wife. A spouse is one of those examples. Proverbs 18:22, it says, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And you might say, well, I'm not married. I'd like a wife, I'd like a husband, but I'm not married. Well, not everyone is married, I'm aware of that, but everyone has blessings that they don't deserve. Blessings like what is described in John 3:16. For God so loved the world
that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're saved, you can't take anything out of this life. But that's okay. There is an infinite amount more of blessing in the next life than you could ever accumulate in this life. So you and I have much more than we deserve. We don't even deserve the little that we sometimes feel that we have. Psalm 68:19 says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with blessing, with benefits, even the God of our salvation." You don't deserve what you have, and neither do I. Look at Psalm 103. These are very important truths about contentment. If you're going to admire what you have, and I mean admire in the truest sense of the word, like you just take a step back sometimes and just with your mind's eye, look at all that you have and just admire. When you're, maybe if you're washing the car, you step back and admire it when it's done, all freshly waxed. I don't know what that's like. I wax my car. But those who do, I admire other people's cars because they look sharp. I admire mine after I go through the $5 car wash. And I put in 5 minutes of sitting in the cab waiting for it to be done. But you step back and you just admire that thing that you bought or did, or wow, that looks really sharp. I am really, really happy with it. Admire what you have. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. I mean, you go home and you meditate on those five verses, you have a lot to be thankful for. These are more abstract things, because the details of our lives are all different, especially going back to David's time. But he is speaking of real principles, real truths, real conditions, and God does this for you and me. We don't deserve what we have. And a lot of what we have comes, well, ultimately it all comes from God's favor, God's blessing. We don't deserve it. It also comes from others' blessings. Proverbs 5:19, talking about the wife, "Be thou ravished always with her love." I was thinking about it, and Solomon is talking to his son, and he's saying, you know, "Son, you have a wife. This is your wife." Yes, okay. But in the counseling him to admire what he has, he reminds his son, "She loves you. Do you realize the blessing you have coming from her? She's not your enemy here. She loves you." And the older I get, the more I'm thankful that my wife loves me. I'm thankful for the gift that is my wife's love to me. And you and I, we have love from others. You might not be married. You might be a child. You have your parents' love. You have your friends' love. We have the love of the family of this church and the body of Christ. And we have love, so many blessings from others. Let's be thankful, because we don't deserve those things. You don't deserve what you have. There are many blessings and many ways that we receive this from others, and love is the greatest blessing. And we don't deserve love. We might say, and I was thinking about how would somebody think that they have earned it? Well, it's just what I've deserved. Well, have you earned it through righteousness? No, because Romans 3:10 says there is none righteous, no, not one. So we haven't earned it that way. Have you earned it through your ability and your power and strength in some way, your excellence? Well, Matthew 6:27 says, "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature?" We're very weak and frail. We haven't earned it that way. Well, you might say, "Well, I've done so much for people, and I've done it for so long, and I've been around, and I've had a track record." Well, James 4:14 says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." I hear about these different insects that are hatched and live their full life and then die in the summertime, summer months. They're hatched, they live their full life, and they die, and it's just a day or two. So transient. And that's if they die of old age, you know? Barnswallow may have ended it much sooner than that. What, it's just nothing. They're insignificant. And you and I are just like that. We're a vapor. We haven't earned anything. But dissatisfaction and discontentment claims that we don't have what we need, or we don't have enough of what we need. We've got a little bit of it, but not enough. We need more. Or we deserve more than we have. I don't have what I need. I don't have enough of it. Or I deserve much more. I've earned much more. Well, if you want to be miserable, no matter what you have, all you have to do is simply think like that. You don't have what you need. You need more. You deserve. That's how to be miserable, no matter how much you have. But the choice of contentment is to admire what you have. Something like, brag on your spouse and kids. Rejoice to others about the health and the blessings, the possessions that you do have. Just rejoice. Praise God for the daily small blessings He sends your way. And this isn't a competition. It's not about proving to others that you have right to be to admire what you have. We'll get to that idea later. But it's just about rejoicing in what you have, admiring it. Not trying to make you feel bad, but I just want to express the blessings that I have because I'm content in it. I am choosing to admire what I have. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. And this idea that we're going to look at now is present. It's implied in our Proverbs 5 text, but it's more explicit here in Matthew chapter 6. The next step after admiring what we have, the next step in the next choice of contentment is admit where it came from. Admire what you have, but admit where it came from. Matthew 6:25. Jesus says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why taking thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. If we're going to choose to be content, we need to admire what we have and we need to admit where it came from. This is really important. Because whatever I have came from the Lord. He gave it to me. And I need to admit that. Do you have anything good in your life? And I won't ask for a show of hands. But I think that we would all, being honest, yes, I have something good in my life. Well, James 1:17, favorite verse of mine, says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I think it's interesting. If we think that we earned it, yes, this good thing, I did it. I brought it into my life. I got this for myself. If we think that, we actually are less satisfied with it than if we say, look what God gave to me. Praise the Lord. This good or perfect gift is from above. We're more satisfied with it that way. We need to admit where it came from. Look at Matthew chapter 7, just across the page there. Matthew 7, verse 7, it says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Have you ever seen God answer your prayer? That's another good thing. Have you ever enjoyed anything physical or spiritual? And we would say, of course. We've enjoyed something physical and spiritual. I think I can speak that for us all. John 1 tells us it all came from the Lord. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So we have physical things that were made by God, and the spiritual blessings are from God. Anything spiritual, anything physical that's good comes from the Lord. We need to be honest about this. It is God that answers prayer. It is God that gives good things. Another example of his good work in our life, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We see his redemptive work in our life, salvaging things that would be otherwise bad and destructive and turning them into something for our good, constructive. In Hebrews 12, we see his chastening work in our life, very painful but good, something to thank the Lord for. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The manifold grace of God. The grace that presents itself in so many ways. You and I are to minister to each other that manifold grace as good stewards. And yet it's so easy, and I'm speaking from experience, I hate this about myself, and I ask God regularly, if not every day, almost every day, Lord, help me not to take credit for what you do through me. Because it's so easy, I do something and I say, wow, look what I did there, and that it even helped, it even worked. Wow, you know, I'm really figuring things out here. And I start to say, no, God, you didn't give this to me, I did it. Look what I did. And I'm going to start taking glory for it. And my flesh wants to say, hey, that's a good job, buddy. You keep at it. You're worth something. You're really good here. No, it's God who's really good. It came from the Lord. I don't have anything to brag about. You and I don't. And this is where contentment is found. Admit where it came from. When we are able to minister the manifold grace of God, that is an exciting use of the undeserved blessings that we have already received from God. Fountains of water, rivers of water in the streets, as Proverbs 5 says. The Lord's given to me, we have a song, Channels Only. I'm just transferring. God's given me, and I'm passing it on, because I have more than what I need. God gave it to me, and I want him to give it to you through me. I'd just like to be involved that way. A choice of contentment. If you're going to be content, you must admire what you have, and you must admit where it came from. These are choices that will bring you contentment. What choices of contentment do you make? Go back to Proverbs chapter 5, and we'll see the last thing. The last choice tonight that we'll notice in this text. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 20. He says, and why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Why would you do this? Why would you be ravished? Why would you embrace? It leads to sin and destruction and all these terrible things. Why? Well, the short answer is the man wasn't satisfied with what he had, and so he compared what he did not have with what he did have, and he decided that he wasn't content with what he had, and he went after the thing that he ought not have. The third choice of contentment is avoid the trap of comparison. With more than we need, and without any claim to any of it, what reason do we have to be dissatisfied? I have more than I need, and I don't deserve it. So I should be happy. I should be thrilled beyond my wildest dreams. Well, and then we go even farther. We say, with 24/7 access to the God of all grace and power, why would we go elsewhere in search of what we want? Well, we do it because we fall into the trap of comparison. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we compare what we have with what others have and with what's out there. And we fall into the trap of comparison and we are no longer content. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. I'd love to read the whole chapter. Read it sometime. It all has to do with the context here and many different ways to ponder and things to think about. But let's start at verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Dissatisfaction, discontentment can be a stronghold in your life. How do we do that? Verse 5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Tracking down every thought can take a lot of work, especially at the beginning, but it's worth it. Verse 6, "And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." You track the thoughts, you find your disobedience, and you revenge it. You repent, you confess, you return to the Lord. Verse 7, "Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters." Paul is writing here, and he was under criticism according to his apostolic gifts, and they were diminishing God's hand on his life. And this is what he's talking about, but we see this comparison here. He says, I'm not gonna go into all the comparing and all of that here. Verse 10, it says, "For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." He says, I'm not going to fall into that trap. You may not believe it, what God's hand on my life is and all these things, but I'm not going to fall into that trap of meeting your idea of what I should look like or how I should behave. Let other people do that. They compare themselves. They worry about the outward appearance. They fall into the trap of comparison. Comparing themselves among themselves and measuring themselves by themselves are not wise. It leads to a lot of things, but it leads to discontentment as well. Because we envy what others have. "Well, I wasn't dissatisfied until I saw what they had." You know, the idea, a catalog or an advertisement will show you everything you didn't know you wanted. It's exactly what this is talking about. I didn't think I was missing anything until I compared what I have to that. The trap of comparison. We envy how others receive the praise of men. We listen, this is a big one, we listen to others' opinion of what we have. "Well, I was happy with it until I heard what you thought of it, and now I don't like it anymore." Don't do that. Don't listen to that. I'm not talking about biblical principles here. I'm not saying don't listen to what God thinks about. I'm not saying that at all. But others' opinion of what you have or don't have, don't worry about it. We let our mind wander. Another way that we can fall into the trap of comparison, we let our mind wander in imagining what we would change if we could. And we're saying, what would what am I comparing? I want to imagine something better than what I have. It might not be better, but we are creating a comparison that doesn't actually exist. We don't notice, and you and I might do these things. We envy what others have. We envy how others receive the praise of men. We listen to others' opinion of what we have. We let our mind wander. And we can have a tendency to compare, but we may not notice that tendency as long as we believe that we're better than others. I compare myself to them, and I feel good about me because I have more. I do more. I am better. But as soon as others we perceive are better than us, we get upset. And we resort to things like gossip or criticism, defensiveness, complaining, bitterness, all kinds of things. You might say, well, I don't know if I have this tendency or not, or I'm not sure how bad it is. Be on guard for if-only thoughts. If only I had that. If only this weren't the case. If only this were different. If only they would. If only I could just stop. If only. They're dissatisfied thoughts. Let's go back to Proverbs 5 and we'll see the last. We'll wrap this up here. Proverbs chapter 5. Choices of contentment. You have the power to be content. I can't be content for you. You can't be content for me. God won't force you to be content. You choose to be content. And you and I can do it right now, tonight, before we leave here. What a blessing that is. Our discontentment can melt away if we will choose to be content. Admire what you have. Admit where it came from. Avoid the trap of comparison. But what's the outcome for envy and discontentment? Proverbs 5:20, we see lust and sin. Why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? That's what comes from envy and discontentment. Guilt and exposure then results. For the ways of man, verse 21, are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. He sees what we're doing. He sees what we're into. He sees, and it will be exposed. Be sure your sin will find you out. And then comes bondage and regret in verse 22. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. There is imprisonment. He's a prisoner. He's in bondage to his own sin, and then destitute, destruction, and failure. Emptiness. Verse 23, he shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. All the things that he wanted, things that he was going after, will inevitably elude him because he was discontent. Contentment is so much better. Here's the definition of contentment. It's very much like content, but I'll just read this one. Contentment means a resting or satisfaction of mind without disquiet, acquiescence and gratification, contentment. I'm not worried. I'm not bothered. I'm not in turmoil. I'm resting. I have enough. I'm happy with what I have. I really am. I'm excited. I'm excited that I have. What a blessing that God gave to me. I know I deserve much less, and I'm not worried about what you have. I'm happy for you. I have enough. I can't use anymore. I can't. I don't want it. I only want what God gives me. I want what he wants for me. I'm going to choose in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Choose to be content with what you have and with who gave it to you, no matter what others have. I was thinking, we won't read Psalm 23, very familiar psalm. Psalm 23, the shepherd and the sheep. You know that a flock of sheep need the shepherd's care and so on. And David writes that whole psalm just talking about his needs. He does mention the enemies, but it's not focused on others. He just says, me and my shepherd, and I have everything I need. That's contentment. Choose to be content. Admire what you have. Admit where it came from. And avoid the trap of comparison. These are the choices of contentment. And if we'll choose to be content, we will be, and we'll be happy with it. We'll thank the Lord. we'll be humbled, and we'll just follow him, and we won't be discontented and bothered and miserable, because really that's what we do to ourselves. Let's pray. Lord, thank